Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, come on, you can do a bit better than that. Good morning. There we go. Merry Christmas. There we go. I want to welcome you to Calvary Baptist Church as well. My name is Steve Bray. I get the joyous privilege of being the lead elder here at Calvary Baptist, and the awesome opportunity and privilege to work with so many as we want to see our great city and province reached with the gospel. And it's good to be here. And believe it or not, you've made it. It's Christmas Eve 2023, if you can believe it. And it's funny, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I get reflective about Christmas. And it's funny at how Christmas seems to take on a life of its own each particular season, if you think about it. For me, there's that Christmas I got my favorite toy. It was, for me, a BMX bike that had these special things that I could do all these tricks on. And as clear as yesterday, I can remember, because my mom and dad played it down that we were too poor for me to get this bike because it was a mongoose bike. And I know none of you are impressed, but trust me, that was the thing to have in the early 1980s. And wouldn't you know it, mom and dad shocked me when they wheeled out this mongoose BMX bike that had all the trick things on it. And I'll never forget that particular Christmas. What about those Christmases? And you can see them now with YouTube and Facebook and TikTok and all these things where there's that unexpected surprise. Even this Christmas, I saw people that traveled and surprised loved ones that didn't know they were coming. And we get all filled up with the nostalgia of the Christmas season when we see that happen. And then there's those Christmases where we had unexpected weather. Whether it was snow or rain, or what about that unbelievably warm Christmas? One of the traditions in my family, as we're here in Newfoundland, was always to go on Christmas Eve. We go to my in-laws, and my mother-in-law would have a big, as we say in Newfoundland, a big scoff. And I remember the Christmas that it was 16 degrees on Christmas Eve, and I ate my meal out on the patio. And then there's the Christmas vacations. Maybe when you went to that warm weather, or maybe there's a Christmas like you had with me when there was the Christmas of the meal disaster. When Debbie and I were first married and I was cooking my first turkey and I cooked it upside down. And my sister-in-law still mocks me to this day. Maybe for some of you, there's the Christmas fight that stands in your memory, like that famous Christmas fight. I don't know, I picked a random year of 1975 or something like that, or then there's the last 3 years, isn't it? Who could remember our first COVID Christmas? Or forget it. Then came the unexpected lockdown of 2021. And who could forget last year's Christmas when, for us here at Calvary, we had this new building and we were free to unmask, have as many people as we wanted. It was kind of like the first normal Christmas we had in 3 years. So let me ask again. Here we are. It's Christmas Eve 2023. What's this one going to be like for you? Some in the media and some in politics are calling this Christmas the Christmas of inflation. And I think we can all feel it, right? Rising food prices. I mean, between last year and this, turkey has become as expensive as roast beef. Fruits and vegetables are almost now a food for the upper middle class. And so will this Christmas be about joy and rejoicing as John has prayed and last week he preached? Or are you more tempted than ever to go like Scrooge, bah humbug, I am tired of this. Now you have known that I have often gently made fun of my wife, but really I'm a closet Christmas lover. And I know I tease Debbie, and make no mistake about it, Debbie is a Christmas fanatic. But deep down, I love how she loves it. I love the music of Christmas. I really love the food of Christmas. Oh, I love the food of Christmas. I love the frantic gift shopping. Yes, Matthew, I heard that. And you know what? I even get a kick out of the arguments and the tension about Christmas movies and whether or not John Troke, Die Hard, is or isn't a Christmas movie. I love the Boxing Day skate, I love the family and friends, the meals and the times together, and I love the smells and the sights. But can I also confess to you a little bit, as I get older, I'm more easily tired. I'm more aware of the hurt and the need and the pain of the season. It seems like every Christmas there's never enough time, never enough money, never enough to give. The needs seem to be always there. The emotions and tensions seem to come to light now more than they ever did. We live in a time of political unrest, and what's worse, it's also a time of political attack. We seem to be a culture here in Canada where we are short-tempered and short-sighted. We seem to be surrounded by hurt and confusion. And the only thing that everybody can agree on is that things are not right. But almost no one agrees on how to fix it. And believe it or not, here in Canada in 2023, we live in a day when religion is not only frowned upon now, it's actually seen as a threat to society. And before you get judgy, I have to say that in many cases, there could be a convincing argument for that. So how do you like that for an intro into a sermon on Christmas Eve? That gives you the warms and fuzzies, doesn't it? Especially when our theme this month and this Advent is supposed to be about rejoicing. But believe it or not, I say all of this so that I can try and relate to you a more famous passage of Scripture that Debbie just read for you. Last Sunday, if you had the chance to be here, my brother John did a wonderful job last week of showing us the absolute joy of that army of heavenly hosts. And he wanted us to understand that that heavenly host proclaimed good news to a world very much in need of good news. And wonder of wonders, after 400 years of silence, God chooses to visit his people. But what's amazing to me is that when God chooses to visit humanity, he does it in the oddest of places, because it's in the midst of poverty and pain. And the first century world was very much like our world. It was people with hopes and dreams, but these same people with hopes and dreams feeling powerless to get ahead or simply to survive. And the gap between the haves and the have-nots, the need for everyone was getting bigger, and the need for everyone to have an identity. Does that not sound familiar? Yet, in the midst of all of that, God chooses to send a Savior, as Debbie read, who is Christ the Lord. The angel told Joseph that Jesus would be called Emmanuel, God with us. He would send and he would name his name Jesus, whom Joseph and Mary would put in a manger and wrap him in not just swaddling clothes, are you ready for this? Burial cloths. And hang on to that. And this host of angels would announce the presence of the Savior who is Christ the Lord, not to kings and palaces, not to priests and Pharisees, but rather to shepherds, men of low degree and low social standing. You see, today we will see how shepherds would and could rejoice, although they had very little materially, and even less, they had almost no influence culturally. These shepherds would not only hear from heaven, but then they would obey what they heard. They would observe worshipfully what they were told about. And not only would they rejoice, but they would missionally rejoice. Their rejoicing led to some sort of attitude and action. And so if you're taking notes this morning, here's my first point. It's found in the first few verses. The shepherds shockingly heard and saw. And you don't understand. Again, John explained this so well last week, all about the rejoicing of the angels. But not only the rejoicing of the angels, it was the magnificence and splendor of a heavenly host. This was an army of heaven. And like he said last week, this was not an army that you had to fear. This was not an army lining up with their armada and showing off their weaponry. This was an army that could line up and announce the birth of a king in the form of a baby in the most unlikely ways. And no matter how much John tried last week, and no matter how much I try to tap into my charisma or my personality or my desire to tell stories, it is impossible for him or me to help you fathom what would have been the sound and the splendor, the majesty of that announcement. The only other place in all of Scripture where you might be able to look to get a glimpse of what must have happened that fateful night over 2,000 years ago is to actually go to the end of the Bible and read Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Because in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, John the Apostle is given just a little glimpse into what it looks like when heaven gathers to worship and rejoice. John wrote these words, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels." Listen to how he says it. "Numbering myriad of myriads and thousands of thousands. And they all said this with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And when these myriad of myriad and thousands of angels did this, John says, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying." You know what he's saying? Basically, every human being that has known God in any form of relationship, creation itself would cry out in response to him, Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. This is what shepherds heard and saw. In the midst of their chaos, and try as we might to visualize the absolute hair-raising, fear-inducing power of the sight and sound of myriads of angels proclaiming the birth of Jesus with the gospel good news, what is more shocking is the audience that received it. Shepherds. We don't think about shepherds the way the New Testament did. Josephus tells us that in the Mishnah, by the time you get to the first century of Israel, the luster and shine of shepherding had worn off. In fact, people tell us by tradition that shepherds were considered so low on the social standing, they weren't trustworthy enough to even testify in court. It's something that's odd, really, because you'd think that Jews would see shepherds as quite a thing, considering that their greatest king was David, and David began his life as a shepherd. But there's more. Joseph and his brothers, the ones that left the promised land and went down to Egypt, were shepherds. Even Moses, when he went into Midian for 40 years, was a shepherd. But by the time you get to Luke chapter 2, the luster and likability has been diminished. And you know what? Maybe not with shepherds, but everyone here this morning knows a little bit about what I'm talking about. You know, from the 1850s to the 1950s, and even really to the 1980s, all that parents wanted for their children was to be a policeman, or in the military, a lawyer, a politician, or a reverend. And yet in 2023, all of those positions that were once considered noble and admired positions today are considered suspect and often despised. And why? Because all too often, the men and women of these fields of trust and authority and responsibility have not only not lived up to the calling, but have taken advantage of it and abused their power over others. It's funny, though. When Jesus would grow and start his public ministry in John chapter 10, he would call himself the Good Shepherd. But he does so in contrast to the many weak and feeble and cowardice shepherds of his day. Jesus and the disciples would warn the early Christians of shepherds who would be wolves seeking to harm the sheep. But here in our passage in Luke 2, a group of shepherds hear about not only the good shepherd, but the chief shepherd from the lineage of David. "For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And even in choosing to announce his birth, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity is giving us a glimpse of both redemption and salvation. And you know, I want you to try and fight the traditions and nostalgia of Christmas and think about if you're here this morning and you would say, Steve, man, I get it. I'm a Christian. I'm willing to say I'm a sheep. I'm one of these people. I identify with these shepherds. Wait. Then realize what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to a church that was very divided over standing and social influence. They fought over wealth and who was in what society. Families fought. Can you imagine that? Professing Christians fighting amongst families and family. And it was Paul who would say to that church, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. We don't see that on a lot of mugs and plaques and hung on walls, do we? Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Even Mr. Noble is not of noble birth. All right? But God chose. Are you ready for this? If you are claiming to be a Christian, understanding what you are embracing, Paul says God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. If you are here and you are a Christian, that is to embrace, I am the foolish of the world. He says God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not. Why? To nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one may boast before him. You've heard me say it. I think it's a quote of D.A. Carson who says so many times, we're only beggars who have found food who want to tell other beggars where to find it. We live in a time, even in our city, where we're seeing more and more homelessness and we're seeing the socioeconomic fallout of a socialistic government that claims to look out for humanity, but really it doesn't. So we have tent cities now, and we see far more panhandlers, and we see people that have signs and are walking up and down in intersections. And when you shove all the debate about whether they should be there or need to be there or are they real or genuine or whatever, when you look at them, do you see yourself and realize that's how God sees every one of us in need of him? See, there's no pride, no room for pride at the foot of the cross. And I love this. I love the fact that it's not just an angel of the Lord stood before them. Look at Luke's attention to detail. He says, and the angel of the Lord said, glory. It says, wasn't just that an angel of the Lord, it was the glory of the Lord shone round about them, these shepherds. This is God's visible presence in creation. And here in our passage, each and every time that the glory of the Lord shines from Genesis to Revelation, those who see it, fear it, are filled with fear. But look, thank God for the beginning of verse 10. Look at what it says. Fear not. Fear not. Again, I compliment my brother who did such a great job last week of setting the scene of this passage. But I want you to see something with me. Notice where this glory of the Lord is. Not only is, but where it isn't. The glory of the Lord is not in Jerusalem. It's not at a palace. It's not at a temple. The glory of the Lord is not announced to Herod or to the high priest. The good news, the glory of the Lord is actually found in a field to shepherds. The prophets, when they would announce things in the Old Testament, announced judgment against Israel. Why? Because kings and religious leaders didn't teach or live the truths God had proclaimed, to the point where the nation of Israel is under not only political rule, God has now been silent for four centuries. Silent. The glory of the Lord is not even shining around Jesus, the baby, and the manger. Did you notice that? He's already been born. They don't see a star over that house like the wise men did. The glory of the Lord shone around a group of shepherds in a field. Have you ever wondered why? It's because Jesus is the Savior. The glory of the Lord shone around these shepherds because they were going to be given the commission to go and find Jesus as the light of the world. And notice what it says. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people, to all the people, people like shepherds. And in the first century and in this century, people like women and children and teenagers, to sinners and lepers. Indeed, the whole world, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But then notice something else. It's not simply an empty promise. It's not simply angels showing up. A Savior's coming. Well, that's very abstract and general and when, where, how. But notice, it's a promise with a sign. Again, John last week said that he talked about those 400 silent years. But when God spoke through all the Old Testament, whenever he did that through the prophets, whenever he did that through Moses or David, there were also signs and wonders. And once again, we'll see this unfold. Because they say in the passage, and this will be a sign unto you. You will find the baby, who is Christ the Lord, by the way. You will find him laying in a manger. You know what a manger is, right? It's the feeding trough of animals. This family was so poor. This family was so inconvenienced being sent from Nazareth because of a decree by a guy who wanted to be known for his power. And they had to go to Bethlehem. They were of such meager existence, could not find a place to stay, couldn't just check into a hospital and have this baby born. No, they were at the mercy of anyone that would show them pity. And all they had was a manger, a feeding trough, wrapped in swaddling cloths. And I want you to hang on to the minute, for secondly, I want you to consider how the shepherds reverently obeyed. Look at our passage, because as soon as this goes in verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us ponder this and talk about it and write theological books and argue over what we just saw. That's the Steve Bray translation. That's not what's there, is it? Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They reverently obey. They don't have to be convinced. They don't have to be talked into it. The angels depart. The glory that lit the countryside is gone. The constellations and the starry night reappear, and the shepherds are quite honestly alone. Maybe someone wondered, did we have bad pizza? Did you just have the same dream I had? No, none of that. They're allowed no grass to grow under their feet. Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. I love this. 2 weeks ago when we had our special guest, Jeff Christofferson, he preached about Mary's rejoicing. And he made this comment that has stuck with me now for the last 2 weeks. Mary didn't just believe in God. Mary believed God. And this Christmas, although many of you sitting here I know personally, and many of you would claim to be Christians, can I ask you, are you actually here this Christmas Eve believing in God, or do you actually believe God? These shepherds did. Amazingly, think about those who believed versus those who questioned and searched and doubted and even rejected. If you'll notice, the wise men searched. In fact, many scholars believe that they didn't at that point search believingly. They searched curiously. They had read some things and they wondered, could this be true? Herod rejected. The religious feared and doubted. Even poor Zechariah, while he was righteous and religious, he still questions Gabriel to the point where the angel Gabriel says, all right, to prove to you that this is from God, you'll be mute until your son is born. But Mary and the shepherds, they simply believed God, and they obeyed, and they didn't just also believe. Notice in our passage, they worshiped. Look at what happens when the shepherds get to Jesus. And by the way, they aren't told exactly where. When they leave this field and they wander into Bethlehem, there's no star for them. They have to put effort into looking. They are driven and excited and almost as if they have purpose and newfound hope and value. Does that not sound like what people are looking for today? Give me purpose. Give me identity. Give me value. And when we want it, we go looking for it. But notice thirdly, the shepherds worshipfully observed. Look at our passage again. And they went with haste and found Mary, which means they became investigators. They asked questions. Probably isn't hard to get some gossip going to figure out in a town the size of Bethlehem at the time. Well, there's only a couple of places where you could look where there's a baby in a feeding trough. But they found Mary, and notice with this, and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And I love this in verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They worshipfully observed. Now stop and think about what these shepherds are doing. It's amazing. I've been around Christmas since I was born. I've been around an evangelical observance of Christmas since I was 5 years old. And just like John brought out some things about this heavenly host that I know some of you said, never saw it before, I want you to realize what these shepherds are doing. They are going and they are finding a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, and they worship him as Christ the Lord. Now, some of little infants are here. Michael's here and Andrew's here. And can you imagine taking him and swaddling him up and sticking him in a manger? And then me looking at you going, this is the Savior of the world. And I'd invite you all now to stand and let's bow and show homage to him. You'd all think, dude, Pastor Steve is a couple of sandwiches short of a picnic. But these shepherds, with no reputation, no influence, have seen heaven itself open up the skies and announce the presence of a baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they go and they worship him. This baby is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And don't miss this significance. Do you realize what Job said all the way back, potentially millennia earlier before this, in Job chapter 9? There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. Job is saying, who will be the mediator between God and man? And that's why millennia later, Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, there is one mediator between God and mankind. The man Christ Jesus. And that's why one old reformer said this: consequently, he, Jesus, the baby who is Savior, is united both with Father in divinity and also with us in humanity. That's what makes him special and one of a kind. Unlike Talladega Nights, you can't like the baby Jesus version of Jesus. The baby Jesus will become the man, and the man will live the life you and I can't live. You cannot live good enough to be worthy. Only he could do it. And then he died the death that you and I all deserve. We are going to die. Some of you are facing that reality more intently than others. I've had to deal with it this week. Dealt with the horror of what happens when we don't have hope and we don't rejoice and we don't believe God. When I had a dear friend in despair and depression take their own life 4 days before Christmas. You see, here, my friends, the shepherds realized that the one who was born, who was put in a manger, is also the one who would live and be put on a cross and would one day die for the sin of the world. And how can that be? How can that be? Only if the one born and the one who died and the one who rose again was and is the Holy Child, the mighty God, Emmanuel. Ready for this? God with us. You see, shepherds heard angels announce it. Israel heard prophets foretell it. Mary heard an angel proclaim it, and they all believed it and rejoiced in it. But there's something different about these shepherds, I would submit. Because they are the only ones of everybody involved in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. They're the only ones who were driven by commission. They were the first examples of what it looks like to be disciples, or rather witnesses. Here they are, ones who are vocationally did what Jesus would declare. They did. They were shepherds when Jesus would say, I am the good shepherd. So let me ask you this. Instead of reading Psalm 23 at funerals, what if we read Psalm 23 at Christmas? And we put a Christmas spin on it. When David said, the Lord is my shepherd, who was announced to shepherds, I shall not want. When he would say, a shepherd king named David spoke of the God shepherd who would direct him and provide for him and protect him. This God shepherd would correct him and be with him through fear and trials and even death itself. This is the same God shepherd who David would say in Psalm 23, you prepare a place before me. This little shepherd king would say that the great good shepherd of the universe would set up the ultimate Christmas dinner and feed him. And this same God shepherd would give David the absolute joy and peace of being with God forever. So my friends, angels told shepherds, and shepherds heard and worshiped. And notice, and then they went. They worshipfully and joyfully went and told anyone who would listen. But now consider this again. These were men with a flawed reputation. These were flawed men and a flawed reputation. And can I just give us all hope? Because every one of us in this room, we've got our flaws. I was talking with one of the siblings of this dear friend of mine who took her life this week. And through tears and sobbing, this sister said, oh, Stephen, was I a good enough sister? Did I love her enough? Was I too selfish? I'm haunted by the thoughts I had. And she's haunted by what drove her sister to take her life. And this is the reality for all of us. And I know I've said it somewhat jokingly, but I try to say it now with all of the seriousness I can. I said to this dear friend and sister in Christ yesterday, I said, sweetie, listen, we are all guilty of some pretty nasty thinking. And the truth is, while I stand before you as the pastor of this church, the honest truth is, if you all knew every thought that went through this brain, there is no way you'd let me be your pastor. I'm a flawed person. And so are you. And that's what I love about these shepherds. These are flawed men with flawed reputations, according to the world, in a flawed occupation. And many of us have occupations that we work in that have black marks. We live in a trying time. We live in 2023 where hurt and fear and political tensions, where economics is fragile and racism and social constructs are rising, where war seems like it's everywhere. And yet it was into that type of world that angels came and said, rejoice, I've got good news for you. Why? Because one has come who can and will deal with the real reason we all have these issues, which is sin, my sin and yours. That's the answer. Jesus came and lived and died and rose. Jesus loved and told the truth. Jesus healed and he was gentle. Jesus spoke to women and held children. He touched and healed lepers and ate with sinners. He challenged leaders and rebuked the religious. He fed thousands and shared water and wine with individuals and couples. He befriended families and he chose non-choosable disciples. He wept with the grieving. He laughed with toddlers. He calmed seas and cast out demons from those who were oppressed. Listen, Calvary Baptist this morning, Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, what a God who takes sinners and makes us saints. Jesus, a Savior. Isaiah said he was a counselor, a mighty God. Jesus, who named himself the Good Shepherd. Jesus, who takes the weight of sin and all of government, who gives peace and extends mercy. Jesus, who was both justice and yet merciful. He is both holy and yet became sin for us. This is the good news declared to you this morning. So here's the question. Do you know him? Have you heard from him now? Do you see the light? Have you believed? Have you seen? Have you trusted? Because only if you will and I will, we can be like these shepherds who finally, the shepherds missionally rejoiced. Look at it. Have you ever really thought about their response after they see Jesus? It says they told everybody. They told everybody and everybody wondered. And then verse 20, as the shepherds returned, they were doing what? Glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Let me ask you, did they win the lottery? No. Had anything happened? They're still shepherds, still with a flawed occupation and a flawed reputation. Nothing changed. They didn't leave with buckets full of money. Nothing has changed about their circumstances, and yet everything has changed about their lives. They are not the same. They didn't go and see a king. They didn't run off to Herod. They didn't go to the palace. They didn't go to the temple. They went home. They went to a place to keep animals. They had found the baby in a manger, and are you ready for this? Wrapped in grave cloths. Now remember when I last preached? I talked about Christian cliches or sayings we have around Christmas. Remember that one of them is what? Jesus was born to what? Tell me. But die. Born to die. And I don't want you to miss this little detail. Because the shepherds say, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. And they went hurriedly and with haste to see what? A Savior who is Christ the Lord? Yes. But I'm telling you, it wasn't lost on them that they would find this baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And Luke must have wanted us to get this detail because three times he tells us that he would be in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Do you remember in John chapter 6, when Jesus was talking to the multitude, he actually says to them, because they're following him around him after he fed the 5,000. And he says, basically, you're only after me because I'm your meal ticket. And then he says something very offensive and controversial. He says that you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And it says in John 6 that when the crowd heard that, they were horrified and offended. And they said, this is something hard. And you need to realize in the first century, this would lead to not only the abandonment of most of their disciples, it led also to the accusation that Christians were cannibals. But you and I now, 2,000 years later, know that Jesus was talking about what? Him spiritually. That's why we have the table of the Lord. Jesus was talking about laying down his life for the sins and the people of the world. And so we said, yes, we need to feed on Jesus because we feed on him spiritually. And Mary didn't just swaddle Jesus like so many moms do. This too was a sign for the shepherds and why Mary would ponder all these things in her heart. For once again, at the resurrection of Jesus comes another appearance of cloths. You see, Jesus was wrapped and swaddled in burial cloths. In John chapter 20, John tells us Peter went out with the other disciple, that's him, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter came and followed him. He went into the tomb, and John says he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Friends, this is what drove the shepherds to be both missionaries and witnesses. This was their commission. We're going to go see the one who was born to die. At his birth, he's wrapped in death. Because that was his mission. This Savior who is Christ the Lord has come. He's come as a human like us in a situation like many of us live, facing death like we all do. And this little baby, this Savior will live unlike any of humanity can and will. He'll die unjustly. He'll rise again over death, having defeated sin and Satan, and will actually be able to not just offer peace, but give it. See, what a message of hope and forgiveness. What a message of joy and peace. And I plead with all of us here this morning, believe this. Trust in Jesus this Christmas. Let him be your Emmanuel and your Savior. Let the love of Jesus wash you of your sin. Take away your anger and your grudges and your hate and your bitterness. Let Jesus fuel you to forgive because you've been forgiven. Can you imagine the tragedy and the irony of marriages and families and people who claim to be Christians who will not love and forgive each other? Is it any wonder that often Christianity is mocked and belittled? Take off the burden of bitterness and comparative righteousness and feed on Jesus' love and see the clothes folded and piled up in an empty tomb. The shepherd simply testified of something they'd experienced in real life. Hope. How insignificant was their lives and existence. And yet, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race. Till we see Christ. And that's why I love these shepherds. And that's why they give a flawed pastor hope. They are looked upon as both unworthy and untrustworthy. They might be working hard and trying hard. They honestly just want to make a living and make ends meet. They have families with hopes and dreams. They want a better life. They want their kids probably to grow up and likely want them to do better things than they did. They're looking for value and identity, for purpose and meaning. They wanted safety and security. They long for peace. But the world only offers survival of the fittest. Hope you realize that. From the youngest of you to the oldest, all that this culture has is survive. And religion only offers bondage under the cover of words like peace and acceptance. You see, religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted. But the good news of the gospel is, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. And what's amazing to me about this passage, and especially about verse 20, is that they are precursors of how Jesus would treat weak humanity. Mary pondered these things in her heart. Shepherds went and told everybody. Whether it was women or the disciples, whether it was Peter or a woman at a well, two sisters struggling over death, whether it was Martha who was overworking or Thomas who was doubting, or James and John who were arguing over who was more spiritual. The shepherds, it says in verse 20, returned glorifying and praising God. And fact in verse 18, everyone who heard it was marveling. And do you know or remember what Jesus said to these lowly women who went to his graveside about 33 years later than this event in Luke 2? You know what he says to the women? He says, go tell my brothers. You ever notice that? He doesn't say, go tell the losers. Or the faithless. Go tell the failures and the cowards, the utterly useless followers who denied me and ran. No, what does Jesus say? He says, go tell my brothers. And that's why we can rejoice. It's why you can have peace, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what our story. Jesus came to all people, and that means you and me. Do you realize, Paul Tripp said the Christmas story, there was a tree in the future of that baby in the manger that will be decorated with his body and stained with his blood. You see, the Christmas story really means this. By his death, Christ had removed all of their guilt and shame. By his resurrection, justified them. By his victory, made them winners. The Christmas story is a manger, is the fulfillment of the promise that everything that sin has damaged will be made new again. And Mary pondered these things and shepherds testified about them. I love it. John Yates says, Mary rocked Jesus in her arms and he had nothing. Now he holds us in his arms and we have everything. But can I ask us all here today, are we like the shepherds and Mary? Do we wonder and awe? Do we worship and tell? Fred Rogers challenges us. He says, I'm very concerned that our society is much more interested in information than wonder, in noise rather than silence. And the truth is, so am I. Do you understand and see what Paul tried to tell you at the beginning of this month? And Jeff and John and myself and Matt tonight and Steve next week were trying to explain to you? Friends, if Christmas was just a nice legend, in a sense, you're on your own. But if Christmas is true, then you can be saved by grace. So I want you to take a moment and consider just how different Jesus is from the world. You see, the world says, we love until we're betrayed. Jesus says, I love you and I'll go to the cross even though you will betray me. The world says, we'll love until we are forsaken. But Jesus says, I'll love you through your forsakenness. The world says, I will live you up to a limit. But Jesus says, I'll love you to the end of the age. You see, Jesus wasn't just born. Think about what we're saying and what we're called to believe and trust. Jesus, unlike anyone else, was born a human being. Yet he was God in the flesh, God incarnate deity. The prophets rejoiced because they saw this light. Mary rejoiced and would give birth to the light. Angels rejoiced to announce the light. Shepherds rejoiced to see and testify about the light. But here is the question. Have you seen the light of Jesus? Do you believe God that Mary actually gave birth to Jesus, God in the flesh? Have you been awed and shocked that angels announced Jesus, the light of the world? And will you have you seen Jesus, received him, and testified of him? Honestly, this morning, do you have peace? Are you calm? Do you have love? Kent Hughes lays down a challenge. He says, I fear that in many churches, and I would say this one included, we get lost in sentimentalism. But more than that, I want you to know your church doesn't save you, your good works don't save you, your religious upbringing doesn't save you. Quite frankly, a heartless profession of faith doesn't save you. It's not enough to hear about Jesus. It's not enough to peek in the manger and say, oh, how nice, what a lovely scene. It gives me such good feelings. The truth is, even in Christ, and even if Christ were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times, but not within you, you are eternally lost. The Christ who was born into the world must be born in your heart. And religious sentiment, even at Christmas time, without the living Christ, is a yellow brick road to darkness. The Holy Spirit included this in the Bible, so we would not miss the point. The real Savior of the world is not Caesar Augustus, nor will it be any great world leader. And it's definitely not our current prime minister. And for those of you that are conservative, it is not Pierre Poilievre. And I said his name wrong, I know. The Savior of the world is Jesus, the Son of God, who came to earth veiled in Mary's flesh, was born in human flesh, lived in the flesh, died in the flesh, was resurrected in the flesh, and now lives in the same glorified flesh at the right hand of the Father. Calvary, listen, Jesus isn't the reason for the season. He is the meaning of life and all of history. He doesn't need us to put him back in Christmas. He came to put us where we couldn't otherwise be, in Abba Father's family and favor. Jesus created and sustains and is making all things new. So let us lay our lives before him, because in this world of sin where weak, meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, on this Christmas Eve of 2023, oh Father, teach me. You have shocked me once again about the frailty and weakness of life this week. You have reminded me of just how much I need you. And I pray if any man or woman are here, any couple, any family, that they would be like the shepherds. They'd own themselves as sheep and shepherds and rejoice not in themselves but in Christ. Oh God, may the greatest gift this Christmas be that even professing Christians would know. I need Jesus.
And may the most wonderful Christmas ever be for anyone here or online who's tuned in who doesn't know you would feel safe enough to cry out right now and say, oh God, save me. I need a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.